seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, and the 9th verse. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is a very sacred prophecy, the prophecy of Zechariah. He penned it concerning the children of Israel being brought back from the bondage of Babylon, and to the wonderful prophecy of the restoration of Jerusalem. It was a time of great rejoicing, and they got much to rejoice over. And what led me to this word, I was thinking of those words in the 11th chapter of Matthew, where the dear Lord Jesus said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And that followed me about much yesterday. But as I thought upon those words, meek and lowly in heart, and you see they're so recorded concerning the dear Lord Jesus, and immediately as I thought of that, this text seemed to drop in. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Who was this daughter of Zion? Well, they are the Lord's dear, chosen, redeemed children. And it is only they that will rejoice greatly. The world may have its natural rejoicing, but that rejoicing is only of the carnal mind, and for the pleasure and activity of the flesh. But with the real children of God, these daughters of Zion, it is heart rejoicing. And it's a rejoicing in the Lord, not in anything of the flesh or of this world. Now, this was a sweet word that the dear prophet of God, Zechariah, was given to speak to these daughters of Zion. And what had they got to do? Well, they'd known in the days past mourning and fasting and weeping. But now he bids them to rejoice. He says, rejoice greatly. This was a message, not just of Zechariah to the people, But it was the message of the Lord to his dear people. Rejoice greatly. Now, what had they got to rejoice over? Well, first of all, they got to rejoice over the Lord had heard the many prayers that had gone up for their deliverance from the bondage they'd been in. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when we've got answers to our prayers where we can truly rejoice. You think of dear Hannah of old, how she rejoiced when the Lord heard and answered her prayer. And her very soul leapt for joy at the rejoicing of the Lord as he appeared. She could rejoice in him. In other world, as your late beloved pastor used to say, often look at God's people and they, the world say, well, they're a miserable lot. But the dear man, I shall never forget him saying it, he said, beloved friends, they're the happiest people that walk this earth. It'll be they that know real rejoicing. Now it may be the Lord has laid in your hearts things to pray for your own soul or for your loved ones or for Zion. Now when the Lord hears and answers that, you'll verily rejoice. And that rejoicing is all known by the Lord. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when to feel and to know that the Lord sees not only your tears and sorrows, but he sees when your heart rejoices. And here, he's commanding and sweetly instructing those daughters of Zion to rejoice greatly. He didn't just say it got to be a lukewarm rejoicing. It had got to be great rejoicing, and it was the Lord that was to make it great, not what they were to do. He didn't mean to say their rejoicing had been so great in a natural way, but rejoicing in heart. And you know, really, just to tarry with this, and I realise this text is a vast subject, but you think of the apostle when he wrote to the churches. He not only exhorted them to prayer, he not only exhorted them to watch, but he exhorted them to rejoice. It's like the hymn writer said, and we have reason to rejoice. And what did the apostle say? Well, go to the Thessalonians first. What did he say to them? Rejoice evermore. You think how deep and profound that word is. Rejoice evermore. And you know, if the Lord favours you, and I want to look at a few ways he calls you to rejoice, he says rejoice evermore. Don't do anything to mar that rejoicing. The devil will try and stop the child of God rejoicing. Our own deceitful heart and the world will try and creep in and mar the rejoicing. But rejoice evermore. But then what does he say to the church at Philippi? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You think of that church he so loved at Philippi, he bids them to rejoice. And when the Lord hears and answers your prayer, don't forget the rejoicing, the giving thanks to Him, the praise that should go forth. Go back to the church in Thessalonica. He said, in everything, not some things, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. He endorses it with the most divine authority he could ever endorse it with, the will of God. So he says here, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Now just to tarry with their case, not only had the Lord wonderfully heard and answered the many prayers that had gone forth, but he so sent the answer down and he'd freed them from all the bondage they were in. And there are many things, you see, that will bring us into bondage. There were many things with them. And why were they in this bondage? Well, because of unbelief. And we're so often, aren't we, in bondage because of unbelief. And he saw fit to allow Babylon to bring them right down into this bondage because of their unbelief. But then, of course, there's the bondage we come into because of sin. And the bondage we come into because of Satan. He will always try and put the child of God in bondage. He's ever out to destroy. And all the sorrow that it brings, isn't it? But you see, Satan is in the hand of God. And it wasn't until after those 70 years down in Babylon that the Lord was to set them free. And he was to wonderfully bring them up and Jerusalem was to be restored. It was a wonderful time of rejoicing. There may be one that was saying, well, when you announced the text, my heart sunk because I'm in such sorrow. And there's so many things. It may be in your circumstance. It may be the Lord seems silent. It may be that the devil seems to attack you on this way and that way, and you wonder where the scene will end, and troubles assail on every side. How can I rejoice? Well, poor soul, the Lord can turn that sorrow into joy in a moment. You think of what he said to those dear sorrowing disciples. Ye, he said to them, Christ said to them, ye shall be sorrowful. He knew that was going to be their lot and their pathway. But the world shall rejoice. They were to see the world rejoicing that Christ was to be crucified. But that wasn't all. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You know, we must know, like these dear daughters of Zion, the sorrow to know the joy, to know real rejoicing. You'll find throughout God's holy word, from Genesis to Revelations, that the Lord brought his dear children into sorrow, weeping, distress, opposition, persecution, and oh, how low it sank them. But what was it for? To bring them low enough to come to his feet and for him to appear and to make bare his arm. and to bring them up out. That why? That they might rejoice greatly. And when we think, there have been many times of weeping of late and sorrow, and in our own souls, among us as a flock. But you see, you have to go through this to know the rejoicing. It's like I said just now what the hymn writer said, but we have reason to rejoice. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And then will you not rejoice like they did on the resurrection morn when the dear Saviour rose? Oh, the rejoicing there was in the heart of those dear women. The rejoicing there was in the heart of those dear disciples. They couldn't contain the joy, could they? Christ had risen. So he says here, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. But then this word was a word of prophecy. It was what the Lord was going to do. And you know, even when they were down in Babylon, in all the sorrow and bondage they were in there, the Lord put before them this beautiful word that faith reached out after. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we're even in the depths and the Lord sets before us, it may be a beautiful promise, a word from himself, and faith looks to that word and faith believes the Lord will fulfill it. Faith anticipated the day when they would be brought up out of it. And that's a wonderful, there's a gracious anticipation, you know. The hymn writer said, concerning heaven, my soul anticipates the day, would mount up on wings and fly away to joys beyond the skies. As a gracious anticipation, and they had even in Babylon, yet it looked impossible. Because of such a word as this, that the Lord had set before them, this beautiful word, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And then, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. You see, in Jerusalem, as I have said, it lay waste, and the city, and I often think of Jerusalem. It's a wonderful place, you know. You think of, in God's holy word, how many times he refers to Jerusalem. The hymn writer said, didn't he, Jerusalem, my happy home, name ever dear to me. What about Jerusalem? Well, it was God's holy city. It was the place where the Lord dwelt. And yet, it lay waste, you see. All in ruin. Because of the enemy had overthrown it. But there were a few daughters in Jerusalem. And this word was not only to the daughters of Zion, the Lord's dear children, the daughters of Jerusalem. They were choice characters. They were in God's holy city. And what had they got to do? They got to shout. They got something to shout about, hadn't they? You know, there was one of our old ministers that often used to shout. And Mr. John Gosden, who was a man that didn't like ministers shouting in any way, and He was always very cautious about shouting. But about this dear minister that was a God-faithful minister, God-sent, he did shout from time to time, and Mr. Gosling was asked, "Well, what do you think about him shouting?" He said, "Beloved friends," he said, "that dear man's got something to shout about." And often think about that, you know. Not that I agree with ministers shouting much, but, you know, it's a wonderful thing when there's something to speak about. Not just to shout, but the word the Lord uses, this word. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. And what have they got to shout about? Well, they got to shout about the day where the Lord had so appeared and was to restore Jerusalem. It speaks at the top of the page here in this Bible, the restoration of Jerusalem. It was all to be restored. And the joy, the rejoicing there was in their hearts. They could shout it from the housetops, couldn't they? It was what the Lord was doing and what he was going to do. And when the Lord really blesses his dear people, I think of a dear friend, he's now in glory. I remember him saying when the Lord so blessed him, he said, "You know, I could have told all the city and all the country what a dear Saviour I'd found." He said, "I could shout it from the housetops." He was so set free, you see, so blessed, so full of the goodness of the Lord. So you think of this word, and may we have faith, and this is how it seemed to rest upon me, may we have faith to believe that we shall enjoy such a day in our souls, among us as a flock, throughout Zion. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, have you got something to speak of? Think of it in your own heart. How the Lord has heard your prayers, how he's answered you, how he's led you. It's like the lepers we tried to look at sometime recently. When they said, "We will arise and go and tell the king's household." Notice who they were to speak to. The king's house are the Lord's dear children. They got to tell them what they had seen, what they'd heard, the wonders that the Lord had done. And oh, to speak well of him. When I first went in the ministry, one of the old dear servants of God, he said to me, "Ever speak well of the dear Redeemer. Ever lift him high on the gospel pole. Exhort a precious Jesus. Ever lift him up as the one thing that is needful." So he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Now, what have they got to shout about? What have they got to speak of? Behold. Think of that wonderful word. Behold. Thy King cometh unto thee. Behold. I've said many times before, wherever we find this word, behold, in God's word, something exceedingly great is to follow it. A clear command of the Lord. But then secondly, when we behold something, It is to be viewed. It's to be seen. What did dear John say, dear John the Baptist, while he walked this earth? As he looked at the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And dear John the Apostle said it too. "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, they got to view him, to see him. And how can we behold him? Well, not with our mortal eyes, the hymn writer said, shall we behold the Lord, but with the eye of faith. And oh, to behold the precious Lamb of God in our sufferings, to view him in the times of when we're in affliction, to behold him, a man of afflictions and acquainted with grief, and to behold him working, to view him working for us and in us, behold. But here they were to behold something very precious. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. This was a wonderful word of prophecy, and that's why we read together Matthew 21 this afternoon. Because that was the sweet fulfillment of this word of prophecy. How, when the dear Saviour was upon this earth, we read this sacred word and we read it together. Tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold thy King cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, a colt the foal of an ass. And oh, how he went before them, didn't he? And they had to say, Hosanna to the King of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You see, there was that colt tied, didn't it? But what did the Lord say to the disciples? Go and take him. If any man question thee concerning it, the Lord hath need of him. And you see, this word was to be wonderfully fulfilled. Thy King cometh. Now I want us help just briefly to look at three things in this clause. It's been very sweet to me, this word. First of all, thy King. Now, beloved friends, who is thy King? Who is thy King? It's a solemn thing if our King is ourselves, or our King is something of this world. What is set before us in this text? Thy King cometh. And remember, it was spoken to the daughters of Zion and the daughters of Jerusalem. Thy King cometh. This King was King Jesus. Thy King cometh. Oh, how vital and precious is that word, thy King. May some poor, tempted, troubled child of God this afternoon, so perplexed and troubled by your circumstance, your own heart's feelings, and all that you may be walking through of troubles, of sale, and of dangers that you're beset by. Thy King. Thy King. King Jesus. Is he thy King? May whisper that precious word, thy King. Not somebody else. Is thy King. And the Lord will speak it to each one of his dear children. Thy King. He that has all power. He that can do everything for you, thy King. Oh, what a King we have in Jesus, thy King. And if he's thy King, then poor soul, one of you or one of his dear children, thy King. And what a word this was for those dear souls that had been so in bondage and trouble, to hear such a message, thy King cometh unto thee, thy King. You see, he had everything to give them, didn't he? All power in heaven and in earth was given to him, thy King. And not only to supply all thy need, but to protect thee, to preserve thee. You think how many could have been destroyed in Babylon or in Jerusalem. But you see, this remnant that remained, and it was a remnant, the Lord had wonderfully protected them, being their King, and preserved them, and saved them from utter destruction. Behold, thy King, and then cometh. He cometh. A few ways I just briefly hint at this to you. You see, he was to come and deliver them from all that they were in. Thy King cometh. You see, if the Lord speak this word to you and to me this afternoon, there's a wonderful prospect before you. There's a wonderful prospect before these dear souls. Thy King cometh to deliver thee from all that you're in. From all the grip of Satan, from all the grip of the enemies, from all the trouble, from all the affliction, from all the difficulties, from all the persecution, thy King cometh. But then the third thing was this, how personal it was, you see. Unto thee. Unto thee. So this wonderful prospect was before them, unto thee, and may it be to some poor soul this afternoon, this sweet prospect before you, thy King cometh unto thee. And when he comes to thee personally, poor soul, he'll come just where you are. Oh, he will. We think of that beautiful case of the dear man that was journeying from Jerusalem unto Jericho. And the first thing you notice in that case, he was going the wrong way. He was going away from the holy city, Jerusalem, when he should have been going to it. And what happened? He fell among thieves. Now the priest came, and the Levite. But what did they do? They were no help to him, were they? There he was, left half dead. They passed him by on the other side. They weren't any help to him, were they? But then you think of the dear Redeemer. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. The dear man didn't have to go to the Lord Jesus. The Lord came to him. And this is what is recorded in our text. Thy King cometh unto thee. And when he comes to thee, poor soul, like he did to these dear people, he was to bring some sweet deliverance to them. Oh, he was. He cometh unto thee. Well, this could be looked at in several ways. Let me just hint at one or two things here. First of all, what a wonderful word of prophecy this was to those prior to the glorious coming of the dear Redeemer into this earth. You think of Simeon. He waited for the consolation of Israel. He waited for the King of Israel, Jesus, to come. He waited for this. And what message it was, "Thou behold, thy King cometh." And you look at the joy there was in Simeon's heart when the Lord came. And the same as we heard this morning concerning Hezekiah. "Thy King cometh unto thee." He came into this earth. And oh, the joy there was. "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee." And look at the joy there was in those shepherds. He came to them, didn't he? The joy they should never forget as the angel proclaimed the glorious birth of Christ. "Thy King cometh unto thee." Of course, then there's his second coming. Are we ready? None of us know what a day or an hour or a moment to bring forth. "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee." It'd be a blessed deathbed, wouldn't it, if this word is fulfilled in your heart and in mine. "Thy King cometh unto thee." What to do to take thee out of this world and valley of tears? To be with him forever. "Thy King cometh unto thee." But those of you that may be in trouble and affliction today and distress and persecution, whatever be thy state or case, "Thy King cometh unto thee," to make a way, to deliver thee, to set you free. "He cometh unto thee." Think of, and a dear brother hinted at this morning, when Jesus walked on the sea to those dear disciples, he saw them toiling in rowing. He was upon the shore, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary. And it was the fourth watch of the night, which meant it was the darkest hour. And what did he do? He came to them. He didn't leave them to perish, did he? May the Lord so speak this in your poor heart and mine. "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee." And if the Lord says that to you, poor soul, the devil will be gone, because he can never stand in the presence of God. "Thy King cometh unto thee." To favour you, to bless you, to give you pardon, to give you peace. "He cometh unto thee." You look at the characters that he came to while he was here upon this earth. Oh, think when he came into the house of Martha and Mary and all the sadness there was there, the death of Lazarus. And he came to them, didn't he? "Behold, thy King cometh." And what did he do? He raised Lazarus out of the tomb, who had been dead 4 days. And think how he came to the house of Jairus and raised up Jairus' daughter. "He cometh unto thee." I cannot get away from this today. "He cometh unto thee." But how did he come? Excuse me. How did he come? Well, I just hint at it. He is just. That is to say, he's righteous. A righteous King. A righteousness that you will need, and I will need, and do need. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. He's just. This king is, and he's just with all his dealings. He never makes a mistake. And righteous in all his works. He is just. Now this is what the Lord has said concerning the dear Lord Jesus, this glorious King. And having salvation. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? Salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. The children of Israel had to stand still to see it. And what does salvation really mean? Well, we speak about deliverance, which is wonderful. It's a wonderful word. But salvation means full and complete deliverance, putting it in a simple way. Neither is there salvation, the apostle said, in any other. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. The name of Jesus. Salvation. We know when Jonah was vomited out on dry land from the fish's belly, what did he say? Salvation is of the Lord. And he proved it, didn't he? Now he says, thy king, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. You may not be able to see how any good may come out of some of the things you have to walk through, but his ways are just. His counsel's wise, and no darkness can prevent his eyes. And having salvation, and he has it to give to poor sinners, no matter how black they are, how vile they are, how poor they are, how devil-hunted they may be. But then look what the Holy Spirit records concerning him. Lowly. That was a lovely word to me, you know. Lowly. What does it speak of? Meekness was so found in him. May we be lowly. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Lowly. This is what the Holy Spirit, and you think in his death, in his birth, his life, his death, how lowly the Saviour was, the meekness found in him. And may the Lord bless us with the same blessed spirit. Riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And you see how willing he was to die. Well, I've scratched around with this word this afternoon. May the Holy Spirit apply this text to it. It's a beautiful word. And may we see the sweet fulfillment of it, like those dear souls did in Zechariah's day, and right the way through the holy word of God. Don't forget that word, behold. Thy king cometh unto thee. And think of the wonders of salvation, the wonders of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me.